the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be in 13, 14, and 15. Let's start off in 13, verse 1. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered, "Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? But I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Jesus is dealing with questions here, and the question kind of was, they were looking at some people that had suffered, that had some bad things come their way, and so there were those in the crowd that felt that because they were suffering, they must have been worse than other people. And when I think about suffering, I mean, in our world, just in the news this past week, you get many things you could choose. Let's just take the wildfires in California. I mean, looking at these people's reasoning, would you say, these people must be much worse than other people? That's why they're suffering like this. You know, Jesus' answer to that whole thing would be no. And look at how Jesus handled them. He called on them to shift their focus from looking at these others and trying to interpret why they're going through tough times. And they needed to shift things around. Instead of looking at other people, they needed to look in the mirror. And he says, unless you repent, you'll perish. And again, he said it once, then he said it again. He says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you'll all perish. And then he talks about, he gets the issue with those other people, and he says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. And really, the Lord wants us to, we need to focus on what's going on in our life, in our relationship with Him. We need to take care of that first. Remember when Jesus was teaching about the one who could spot a speck in somebody else's eye? Remember what he said? He says, you need to first take care of the speck in your eye. Oh, by the way, it's not a speck. It's not a chunk. It's a beam. You have a beam growing out of your eye. And so the issue is taking care of your own issues first. And the thing he calls on us to do when it comes to dealing with our own issues first is getting real about sin. And the truth is that God hates sin. God hates sin. I know in our world today, it's like no one ever talks about sin anymore. But as we look into the pages of His Word, we find that some things are just against His will. Some things just plain aren't right. Those things are sin. He points them out, He helps us to see them, and He wants us to come away from them and not live in them anymore. Sin begins in the heart, moves out from there. And God doesn't want people living in it. And where we start in dealing with the whole sin problem is repentance. And repentance is when you own something, you acknowledge that it is sin, you acknowledge that it is wrong, and rather than just accepting it and just continuing in it, you are laying it before God, calling it what it is, owning it that it belongs to you, and doing everything with God's help to turn from it. There's what repentance is. God is calling us to look in the mirror and address sin in our own lives. And one thing I want to encourage us all on is we need to have mercy with one another, and we need to be serious in dealing with our own selves. Because when it comes to sin, everybody deals with it, but it looks different in other people. So what somebody may deal with, you may look at it and laugh and go, oh, ha, 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 that's all nothing. You're not living, you're not walking in their shoes. You don't know how it's affecting them. You don't know what's going on. But the truth is, you got your own sin issue you deal with. We need to be real before God. And God doesn't want us living in sins. He wants us to repent so we can be healed. Verse 6, then he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on the fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. The fig tree's in the vineyard. The fig tree is getting everything that it needs, yet it's not producing fruit. And God's will for all of us is that we would produce fruit. Every one of us has been given spiritual gifts. We've been given abilities. We've been given uniqueness. And if we will give ourselves to Him and allow His Spirit to work through us, if we will be courageous and let ourselves be plugged in the place where He needs us, we can just watch all the good that will come out of it. And everybody is a little bit different, but the good that will come out of a life that's fully plugged in and obedient to the Lord is a beautiful life. And in the same way, you can think about all the different beautiful plants and flowers and birds and the sky. And sometimes we walk out and we look and it's like your eye just can't take it all in at once. You just focus on one thing, and then you focus on another, and then you focus on another. And you realize, this is so beautiful. That's how it is with people. People's gifts and abilities are different. But when they're given over to the Lord, they're all beautiful in different ways. But they're beautiful in ways that are in harmony with God. And they bring good. This particular tree wasn't producing any fruit. And every square foot in the garden is valuable. And you don't just grow a tree just so you can have leaves on it. You grow a tree because it's supposed to be accomplishing something. And so when the man found no fruit on it, he was like, the obvious conclusion is, let's cut it down and get rid of it. Let's have the space used for something that's going to be producing something. And the very patient gardener asked for one more year. And he would do extra things. And hopefully those extra things would be the things that would make all the difference. I don't know about you, but I know in my life, God has been very patient with me. I wish I could tell you that when I first repented of my sins and turned to the Lord Jesus, that I have lived a squeaky, consistent life. But I can't tell you that. I can tell you that I've stumbled so many times, it's unbelievable. And still, I mean, I can think of certain things about just this past week where my attitude, my behavior, sometimes the way I use my time. I wish I could go back over the past week, and I wish I could edit and cut out chunks and have done it better. I wish. But it's not like that. And I can tell you, God has been patient with me. There's some times when it's like I'll come away from a situation and I'll just feel like the Lord's speaking to me. And it's like, all right, Doug, you got to learn something from this situation because, you know, you don't need to go down that path again. You need to learn. And I'll tell you that in the same way that God's been patient with me, God's going to be patient with you. And there's some of you, just the way you're wired, you are such conscientious people. And sometimes you may feel very disappointed with yourself because you wanted to achieve some certain standard and you didn't. You need to understand that God is patient with you because His will is that you would be fruitful. And I got to tell you, in God's time, a person all in for Him is going to be fruitful and they're going to be wonderful. Skipping over just a little bit here. Let's not skip on. Verse 10. On the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who'd been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. Now, it doesn't say this is a necessarily just a physical problem. Immediately, we're told that the problem that she's having that's causing her to stoop over is spiritually related. When Jesus saw her, He called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." That's a beautiful thing. And then He put His hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. So 18 years, she was suffering, now she's not. Verse 14, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." Here's what's going on. Jesus was messing things up. Because anybody in the church who was involved in healing professions, doctors, nurses, pharmacists, any of them, they didn't work on the Sabbath. People didn't ask for help on the Sabbath because they knew it was inappropriate. Now, if you had somebody who was in a life-threatening situation, you could stabilize them. But that's all you did. You stabilized people that were in a life-threatening situation. You didn't deal with other things. So in other words, if someone got poked in the eye with a pencil, and I remember it was one of the things we covered at Boy Scout camp, someone gets poked in the eye with a pencil, you'll take like a styrofoam cup and you'll poke a hole in the end of it, and you slide it over the pencil, and then you tape the cup to the person's head. So they got this cup with a pencil stuck out of it. And the idea is that you go and see the doctor. So he's the one that pulls the pencil out of the eye. I remember that. I was paying attention, huh? We go back in this time. You get poked in the eye with a pencil. The doctor's going to be like, "Well, this is the Sabbath. I'm sure the doctor will be happy to see you tomorrow morning. So you're going to sit in the chair and try not to move. Because that pencil, you don't want it going in anymore. You don't want it coming out. Unless you want to wear an eye patch for the rest of your life." It's the way it was. So Jesus healed this woman. He just said something to her, touched her. She's healed. And notice that the synagogue ruler is not addressing Jesus. He's addressing the people. He is reminding the people that the Sabbath day is not a day to have medical things done. He's afraid that all of a sudden you're going to get the ball rolling and people are going to be thinking that someone's going to help them. And that's not what we do on the Sabbath day. There are 6 days where you can get medical attention, and this isn't one of them. Everybody here? Jesus answered him, he says, you hypocrite. Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out and give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what has bound her? When they heard this, all his opponents were humiliated. The reason they were humiliated, because they were more interested in making sure that things went a certain way than they were concerned for people. But the people were delighted by all the wonderful things that was being done. Then Jesus said, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in the garden. Now, a mustard seed's very tiny. My mom, when she was a little girl, was given a necklace, and in it, it had a mustard seed. It had a little shaped like a heart, and it was glass, and inside was this little tiny seed. I remember when I was young asking my mom, what is this? She goes, tell me when she got it, and tell me what it was. And I said, well, why do you have a seed in there? He goes, it's always to remind me that something really small as a mustard seed, when it's given to God, God can do great things with it. Well, I was doing a little search on the internet, and I was looking up these mustard plants and what they're like when they're in full bloom. And I found a picture of just a field of them. And you remember the pictures of what Claremont used to be like? You know, you'd go up in the Citrus Tower, and you could see all the way to Orlando, and there was, like, nothing but oranges the whole way. The picture I saw was a field of these mustard plants, and it was just solid yellow. It's so beautiful. And our lives, 100% given over to the control and possession of the Lord, they're going to be beautiful. They're going to be fruitful. They're going to be wonderful. And it's exciting because God's just going to cause them to bloom wherever they may be found. I love it. God can take the most unlikely people and do the wondrous things through them. I've been reading recently D.L. Moody's sermons, and they talk about D.L. Moody, what a surprising evangelist he was, because he didn't have much in the way of education. And when it came to speaking abilities, he was lacking. But he had the Holy Spirit upon him, and he touched thousands for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like that mustard seed. And it's like all of us. You can never look in the mirror and say, well, I'm not as talented as this person, or I'm not as smart as this person. And, oh, look at all these things I've done in my past. God, I got a lousy track record. How in the world could I ever be used for anything great? Guess what? You just let God worry about all those things, and you just worry about trusting Him, and you just worry about opening up all of your life, every single room. Say, Lord, I'm going to make you the Lord of the living room of my life, and I'm going to make you the Lord of the bedroom in my life, and I'm going to make you the Lord of my closets and the bathroom and the front porch and the back porch and the garage. You just come on in and sweep it all through and fill it with your Holy Spirit. And you just take me wherever you need me. And Lord, I'll let you work in me, and I will bloom for you. What shall I say compared to the kingdom of God? For it is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour, and it worked through the whole dough. These people are precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. They matter to Him. They are important to Him. And they can accomplish things for Him that I can't accomplish, because their lives are so different from me, and they have connections to people that I'll never be connected to. And I was thinking about the kingdom of God and what they might look like, plugged into Jesus Christ, with Him completely in control. Because I know what happens. You bloom. Wherever He sticks you, you're going to bloom. Bloom in your school. Bloom at your work. And I know the Lord gets a kick sometimes into bringing new life to people that are in the midst of lots of death. I've read story after story after story about these Muslim people living in Muslim countries, no Christian witness at all, and they have these dreams that Jesus came to them. And Jesus told them that they need to read the New Testament. So they get up and they go to a library or someplace and they find one, they start reading, and all of a sudden you get these people turning to Jesus, and guess what? There's no church around. And so, but what's happening? The kingdom of God came. And you know, over time, these people start affecting the other people around them, and it's like light comes. All for his glory. I've seen times where you get a whole family and it's all changed because one person, God got a hold of that one person in that family. And through that one person, he brought light to the whole family. It's like that mustard seed. You know, God is faithful. God is faithful. I think I preached a long time, haven't I? Yeah, I need to wrap things up here. That's a good place to wrap it. All right, I haven't been able to get away from this. Turn to chapter 15, beginning verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him. Oh, heaven forbid, Jesus has a crowd, but the crowd isn't like church people. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, oh, God help us. God help us. God help us. I mean, if the Lord would choose to use us to help some people that were seriously, spiritually needy, I would hope that we would not mutter among ourselves. God help us. This week I was in prayer. The Lord woke me up one morning, and I had these three people on my heart so heavy, and I was praying for them. And I was just thinking to myself, if any of these folks that I'm praying for came to church, is my church ready for them? Is my church ready to love people that are dealing with some of the stuff that these three friends are dealing with in life? God help us. We need to be. Because those people matter to him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. I love that picture. It doesn't say he puts a collar around, puts a collar on it, or leash. It doesn't say he puts it in a cart. It doesn't say he takes his trusty dog along to drive it home. He puts it on his shoulders, and he goes home joyfully. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. I tell you, folks, if you love the Lord and you want to do things, if you want to love him back. The way to love him back is not by sitting at home reading religious poetry. It isn't being at home and privately singing songs of praise. Now, I'm telling you what, private devotions are nice. Personal piety is a good thing. But no one could beat the Pharisees when it came to that stuff. But you know what was going on with them. They had the personal piety down, but they didn't love any of these people. And Jesus is saying, these people matter to me. They matter to heaven. And if by your efforts you can influence one of them to turn from the things that are ruining their lives, that they can repent and turn to God, that a party breaks out in heaven. So on Thursday night, my call and visit was more important than my TV show. Because lost people matter to God. And he is patient and never judge, because you don't know what could be accomplished through their lives. If there's somebody that's around you that you're like, ah, they're a mess, I could never imagine them coming to church. Hey, guess what? They're perfect. Because generally, people who are a complete mess are connected to other people that are a complete mess. And they need help. And probably they're not going to listen to you. They're going to listen to one of their friends that they think understands them. And if one of their friends who they trust has this powerful experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to have an overflow. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, and we want to show you our love for you by our love for others. Oh, Lord, please help us not to be judgmental. Help us to have an open heart. Help us to have eyes to see people, Lord, who are hurting. And then, Lord, I just pray that you would break on in and you would throw wood on the fire of love and within us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that our concern would be more important than maybe some of these other little things we make important in our lives. Use us, Heavenly Father. Use us to reach lost sheep and lost coins and lost sons and lost daughters. All for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.